Do others see Jesus in me? And really this message, or at least the theme of it, really kind of got me thought process here. I was kind of inspired to it, challenged by it, from my Tuesday's pastor's, you know, weekly prayer time that I get together with some fellow pastors in Wisconsin. And Pastor Billings from Crandon was the one that brought the devotion. And he touched on, you know, right off the bat, you know, when we got on the call, he kind of shared how at his church, they just sang this special, I Saw Jesus in You. It's a song written by Ron Hamilton. And he was really convicted by that song. And in fact, as he said that, the rest of us got convicted as well. But it kind of really got me thinking, you know, do others truly see Jesus in me? Does my family see Jesus in me? Does my wife? Do my children? How about my church? My friends? My neighbors? My co-workers? Does God see Jesus in me? And I'd like to kind of encourage us, challenge us from the testimony of John the Baptist. Of course, we know his story, but people certainly saw Christ in him. In fact, they saw Christ in him so clearly, they often mistook John the Baptist as Christ. And John had to always say, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm really not. And people kept accusing him. You're the Messiah, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Lord. But what a problem to have. They kept thinking that he was the Messiah. He said, no, I am just a forerunner of the Lord. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I'm less than a servant. But what a testimony that John the Baptist had. And especially for all of us, not just in the good times, but especially the tough and dark times. Do people see Christ in us? So let's go to Luke chapter 3. We'll start with the testimony of John the Baptist here. Luke chapter 3. We'll go to verse 15. Luke 3. And then verse 15, we'll see what the Word of God has for us here. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And the Word of God says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a comfort again to come to you at a heart's desire, Father, for just the joy of prayer. Father, the most privileged relationship that we can have in all of the universe is a relationship with you. And Father, the ability to express our thoughts, our words through prayer is truly just, again, beyond describing, Lord, just how wonderful it is that we can come to you to pray. And Father, again, we ask mercy, Father, on the Sullivan family. We ask, Father, even now that you be glorified through all that is said and done in this service, Father, and just move these lips of clay, Father, that we would be encouraged, we would be fed, nourished, challenged by your word to have Christ. And we thank you that the Spirit of Christ indwells us. But Father, help others to see Jesus in me, in us. And so, Father, we love you. Thank you for your precious word. Help us to cleave to it, to live it and preach it. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate your faithfulness, my friends. People certainly saw John as a testimony of the Savior. They certainly saw Jesus in John the Baptist. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, verse 15, everyone did. In fact, look at what it says. And as the people were in expectation, of course, they're all excited. They've been waiting for generations for the Messiah that was prophesied to come. And of course, here's this prophet, this man of God, living out in the wilderness, kind of doing, you know, he's certainly not going the way of the world. You couldn't find a more clear picture of not going the way of the world. He was living in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey, and of course he wore skins. Okay, so this gentleman, okay, this guy, and he's preaching the word of God. And so they were in expectation, and they were all kind of entertaining the thought. They were all musing in their own hearts, and of course when someone sees Jesus, it hits them right in the heart, as it should. Praise God! Not just a surface thing; it cuts right to the heart. And they were all of them, all men, mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. And could this be? Maybe they were talking among themselves. Could this be truly the Messiah that we're waiting for? As far as what they knew, as far as godliness, as far as testimony, he certainly checked those boxes. But I want us to understand, when people see, what a testimony for John. And may that be said of us, that all the people, all the different groups, in fact, there's many, but there are three that are kind of highlighted here from verse 10 to 14. But the idea is all the different groups of people, all the different demographics of people, all came, doesn't matter who they were, all came to the same conclusion that, hey, maybe this John fellow is the Christ. And so let's look at verse 10. And the people, so the commoners asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And so those, you know, the regular citizens, regular people, commoners. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? That would be the tax collectors, okay? The bureaucrats, IRS, okay? But the idea of these publicans, these individuals. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Don't be corrupt. Just do what you have to. Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? Again, he's giving them proof of repentance, right? If you truly repent on the inside, this is how you should live your life on the outside, to show that the repentance is real. Anyway, he says, and he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so he had different to-dos for different people groups, you know, temptations that would typically fall into. Don't do that. If you're going to be a soldier, be a righteous soldier. If you're going to be a publican, be a righteous publican, okay? And do what you're commissioned to do. Don't do anything more. Don't cut corners and don't sin. And so look at verse 15. And again, and as the people were in expectation, and all men. So the idea is everyone, didn't matter which demographic group they were, came to the same conclusion that, hey, we see Jesus in John. And it kind of got me thinking, may that be said of us. May my church family look at me the same way my personal family, the same way my, you know, my those that know me best, those that know me least, my work family. May it not just be one group considers me, oh yeah, this guy's such a godly person. And then you ask my work family, like, who, him? Oh, I never would have guessed. No way. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a blessing that the testimony was consistent all across the board. May that be true of us as well. May truly others see Jesus in us. John's testimony was consistent. In fact, it was unchangeable, always the same. And truly, when we are saved, a transformed life that is consistent, consistently, always, continually walking in the power of the Holy Spirit only comes from God. It starts with salvation, getting saved. But after that, it comes through surrender. As we surrender ourselves to live for the Lord, may we truly pray and say, oh Lord, I pray that today, I thank you, Lord, I'm saved. We're saved forever by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Amen. But Lord, I pray that today, before I go out, and so pray in the morning, Lord, I pray that today as I face a new day, that people can see Jesus in me. I pray that my family can see Jesus in me. My friends, we can't do this on our own. We cannot do it without Jesus Christ. We have to abide in him. Without him, we can do nothing. It has to be from him, and pray that God allows us to do this, that we can walk in the Spirit as God desires us to walk in the Spirit. Everyone knew that Jesus was in John from that standpoint, right? And then number two, everyone knew that John was a godly man. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, and this is the testimony later on. Jesus speaks about John, but let's go to Mark chapter 11. In fact, when it comes to the point where when Jesus' authority was questioned, what's so amazing is to support his own authority, Jesus reflects back to the authority of John. And so what a powerful testimony that John had, that Jesus is using John's testimony to validate his own. Okay, so let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 29. Mark 11, and then verse 29, and we'll start there. It says, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So the religious bad guys, okay? And then verse 28, and say unto him. So they're questioning Jesus, they're doubting Jesus. By what authority thus doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus, of course, says in verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So not just a part-time prophet, okay? he was every bit a prophet of God as God would have a prophet to be, okay? And so he was 100% prophet. There's no doubt, okay? He's a man of God. Everyone and their brother knew that John the Baptist was a man of God, a prophet of God, and he spoke with the voice and authority of God. They knew he was legit, right? And so they rejected Jesus and his authority. But everyone knew that John the Baptist was the real deal. I mean, this is kind of mind-blowing. And so they asked Jesus, by what authority? And Jesus says, well, John the Baptist, he was the one that endorses Jesus. He was the one that preached Jesus. He was the one that was the forerunner of Jesus. When John the Baptist finally baptized Jesus, the voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so everyone knew that Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, from God. And he is the Messiah. But it's amazing how Jesus references John's character and testimony as the mark of really his own. And of course, they said in verse 33, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. Okay, so they're not going to answer because Jesus had pinned them. Either way, if they say that it's of heaven, well, then obviously you got to go with what John the Baptist is saying because he's of God. Duh. But if you say he's of men, well, you know that's wrong because everyone knows that John the Baptist was a man of God. Everyone could see, to use kind of a New Testament, you know, a modern day phrase, everyone could see Jesus in John. And not only did John the Baptist preach the truth, which he did, he lived it. And in fact, he didn't just live it. He was ready and willing to suffer for it. Because remember, he would preach all these righteous truths that God, you know, had ordained him to preach. And then when the subject came up of Herod, who wanted to marry his, I guess, sister-in-law, his brother's wife. And when you look at what had happened, it's very wrong. Because Herod had willingly divorced his wife, and she had willingly divorced her husband, and then they wanted to get together. Okay? And John the Baptist was saying, that's wrong. That's adultery. That's sin. In fact, if you go to Leviticus 18:16, it even says that's incestuous in the sense that she is the nakedness of the brother is uncovered in her nakedness. And so don't do that. And so you can consider it's taboo all the way around. Well, we know what happened. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Of course, he gets imprisoned for it. But let's go to Matthew 14 and kind of read this account here. Matthew 14. And so John the Baptist wasn't just a man of God preaching godly truths. He suffered for it. He was in prison for it. In fact, shortly after, he died for it. So let's go to Matthew 14. Let's go to verse 3. Matthew 14, verse 3 says, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude. So he didn't, not at that point, but later he does, because they counted him as a prophet. Again, everyone knew he was a man of God. Herod didn't like what John was saying, so he kind of locked him up. But again, the idea is that they knew that the truth was in John. They saw Jesus in John. And my friends, you can tell, we can tell how much something means to someone by how much they are willing to suffer for it. Or on the contrary, how little it means to someone, but how easily they are willing to compromise it. Applies for John, applies for you and I. People can tell how seriously we take our Christian faith by whether we are willing to die for it, suffer for it, or whether we're willing to just kind of take the easy road out and just duck out. They can tell. A devout Jew, someone that was truly devout to the law of Moses, would never work, for example, on the Sabbath day. They wouldn't do it. God gave it to him as a sign to show that they are his people. He gave them the promised land, and they won't do it. A devout Jew would not eat an unclean animal. I mean, you can go down the whole list. Even if they died, they'd rather die than to break God's commandment. You can tell how others can tell where we are in our Christian faith by how much we are willing to suffer, even to the point of death, for what we believe in. People see Jesus in us when we serve them. Point number 3, people see Jesus in us when we serve them. This is the Lord's example. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13, let's go to verse 12. John 13 and then verse 12. This, of course, is when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. But Jesus himself says very plainly here in verse 12, he tells us this is the example for us to do. And so John 13, verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Which, by the way, of course, I know he's talking to his disciples, but let God always speak to us one-on-one. And I always think the Lord asking me this question over and over and over, at least three times, like the Lord did with Peter, saying, my name, Wing, do you really know what I want you to do? Do you really know what I've done for you? And at first I go, oh yeah, of course I know. Thank you, Lord. No, do you really know? Well, I do. At least I think I do. Do you really know? And so let the Lord really convict us here. And in verse 13, Jesus knows what we say, but he wants to get to our heart. Ye call me Master and Lord. Now, he's not being redundant. Lord here, of course, Adonai. The idea of that is it's ruler and sovereign. Okay, and so he is. He is ruler and sovereign. Master, of course, the context of master in Scripture is as a teacher. Okay, just like you have your undergrad, and then you get your master's and PhD. Master's meaning you're a teacher. And so the idea, if we call Jesus Adonai, Lord, sovereign ruler, yes, he is. He is also our master, meaning he is our teacher. In other words, I have to learn of him. I got to learn it. If he is telling me something, and if I'm disobeying and I'm not doing it, I'm also not learning it. Okay, so then I'm 0-2. Okay, but this is huge. Jesus says, you call me. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He is. If you're saved, he's your Lord and Master. Amen. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, it goes back to verse 12, do I really know it? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them, because people see Jesus in us when we serve them. And this is what Paul did. Let's go to, let's look at Paul's testimony here. And I have this reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 9. And of course, we see Paul literally doing this, 1 Corinthians 9. And let's go to verse 19. And so what Paul is saying here is, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, what? Servant unto all. He doesn't have to serve them, but he's willing and happy to serve them, that I might gain the more. People see Jesus. Yes, Jesus is Lord, and he's the Lord of glory. But when we say, see Jesus in us, we're not talking about as Jesus is glorious, I hope you see my glory, and I'm going to just really parade myself. No, that's not what it's talking about, okay? That's when Jesus comes in his glory. That's only his alone. But when we say, I hope that people see Jesus in me, it comes from my humility, amen? It comes from my service, having the heart of a servant to serve others. And people see Jesus in us when we serve them. And this is what Paul is doing. He says, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In fact, there was no limit to the Christian liberties that Paul was happily willing to give up, right? And too oftentimes we have a misconstrued perception of Christian liberties. Oftentimes we think Christian liberties is what I can get away with, when truly it's what I'm willing to give up for the cause of Christ, right? It doesn't matter, I'm willing to give that up. That luxury, wish I could, but it's okay. I'll give that up so I can win you. And so verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. It's okay. I mean, he didn't have to do that, but he willingly did extra so that he can gain some. Serve them. To them that are without the law, as in the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are under the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He was willing to be a servant, put himself down, just so that he could win them. Don't have to turn there. I'll just read some additional verses speaking about the heart of Paul. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's okay. He's okay doing that. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The idea is if you put on Christ, that's all people will see. You cover up your flesh with Christ. That's all they'll see is Christ in you. How about Brother Stephen, the first martyr, Christian New Testament martyr? His example, when right before he died, Acts 6:15, before he starts preaching, of course, when he was refuting with them, they couldn't resist what he was saying, right? But it says in Acts 6:15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In other words, the power and the glory of God, they could see it. And they're like, oh man, this guy's a man of God. Well, they killed him anyway, okay? But they couldn't defeat him in truth, okay? And the power and glory of God was very evident in him. They saw it on him. Oftentimes, the hardest time for others to see us is you know, Christ in us is during the darkest times. When we're going through the worst of storms, that's when people can see Christ most in us. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll end on this challenge. May others truly see Jesus in us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, are we? Amen. If you're saved, amen. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. Set your affections, these are to the Christians who have been risen with Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 13, here's a reminder. Baptism pictures this. For ye are dead. I'm dead to self, crucified with Christ. And your life, look at this, is hid with Christ in God. The idea is, of course, death is separation. And so the idea is Christians ought to be, you and I ought to be separated from self and sin and hidden and tucked away in Jesus Christ. Stuffed in Jesus Christ. The idea, put on Christ. So we're separated from death, through death, we're separated from ourself and sin, and we're hidden, we're tucked away in Christ. So that's all they see, that they see Christ in us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So how long do we have to put on Christ? How long do we want people to see Christ in us? Not just for one day, not just for one week, not just for one Sunday, until Christ appears, until he calls us home to glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And so I kind of go full circle now, back to that song, that special that Brother Billings heard and really kind of got this whole thing going here. I looked up this. I wasn't overly familiar with the song. I kind of remember the chorus a little bit. I saw Jesus in you, that song. But it was written by Ron Hamilton, a wonderful man of God. He's passed on now. But he wrote this song in dedication to his dad. And so it's written about his dad. But let me just read the song to us here, and then we'll close in prayer. But I saw Jesus in you, that's the title. When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. And through tears of joy, with trembling lips, these words I'll say. I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. When I stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day, when this race on earth is run and God sees the works I've done, more than anything, I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. What a thought. What a testimony. But may that be our heart's desire for others to see Jesus in us. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what a challenge and what a powerful thought, Lord. That may, even as John the Baptist said, may I decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ increase in my life. May truly everyone that sees us see Jesus Christ in us. May I not be a blemish to the cause of Christ. May they not see a Christian that's just floundering in sin. But Father, may they see Jesus in us. And so, Father, I thank you for the gift of prayer. Bless now this time of corporate prayer. May your will be done, Father. Again, we ask of mercy upon the Sullivan family. Work mightily there, Lord, and that you be glorified. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends.